Before we read, I want to say something just about how we approach books like this, because sometimes when we come to prophetic books, it's all a bit unknown and a bit daunting, and there's loads of things that we don't understand. And it's easy when we come across the first thing we don't understand to shut off and to think, that doesn't really have anything to say to me. If you're at our church weekend last year and Andrew Reid was with us, you might remember Andrew was preaching from the book of Revelation. And when he was doing that, he encouraged us to listen to the tone of the passage. So even if we're not getting all of the details, let's pick up on the tone of what's going on. What is it meant to express? What do we feel when we read it? And then once we get that, it'll help us as we look at the rest of the passage. So let's read from Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore I am going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, declares the Lord, I will respond to the skies and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go. Show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and bought a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idols. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. A company launched a product only 6 years ago, and yet in the third quarter of 2018 had a revenue of $444 million. This product has 57 million users in 190 countries and is available in over 40 different languages. The average user of their app logs in 4 times per day. What is it? Any guesses? Bible? No. I'm glad to hear you don't know. Tinder. Tinder, the world's largest online dating app. Looking for love, it seems. There you go. It was good you know that you responded. Looking for love, it seems, is pretty big business. Well, had there been a Tinder app in the time of Hosea, Gomer would have been one of those regular users, passing on those who had nothing to offer and liking those she thought could make her happy. And when there was a match, she wasted no time in messaging and arranging to meet up. She is looking for love, but in all the wrong places. She's forgotten that she is married, that she has a husband who loves her, that she has children who need her. None of that seems to matter at all. But Gomer is not the only one looking for love in all the wrong places. The kingdom of Israel have been behaving in the very same way. The Lord says in chapter 2, verse 2, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. At least, she's not behaving like it. That's the point. She's not behaving like I am her husband, that I am her God. She's been on the religious equivalent of Tinder, trying to hook up with whatever God looks best to her. And she has swiped across Baal and likes the look of him very much. He promises her a good time. He will indulge her every desire. He will give her the pleasure that she seeks. She more than likes him. She really likes him. And you know what happens next? Later that night, she's getting ready to go out. The husband and children are at home. They know what's going on. They've seen it many times before. It's obvious from her dress that this is not a quiet dinner out with friends or work colleagues. She's getting ready for a night out on the town. She has, in verse 3, we're told, an adulterous look on her face and is dressed in a way that reveals unfaithfulness between her breasts. Her dress, her makeup, her perfume, her jewelry, everything about her appearance has been carefully chosen, applied, arranged, and designed to say one thing loud and clear: I'm open and I'm available. Those marriage vows mean nothing at all. The steadfast love of her husband has grown dull and boring, so restrictive. The pleas of her husband and now even her children fall on deaf ears. She wants what she wants. She wants Baal. She wants the life that Baal promises. That's what's going on in the kingdom of Israel. She is seeking only pleasures. She's completely forgotten about the promises of the covenant faithfulness. She thinks that Baal offers so much more than the God of Israel. She says in verse 5, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. She's like a woman who has married a man of incredible wealth and as a result enjoys a life of absolute luxury. He provides her with all that she needs. In fact, much more than she needs. She has a credit card which has absolutely no restrictions on it at all. But she has grown tired of married life and pursues the excitement of illicit relationships. And these other lovers get the credit for the good times that she enjoys. Fine dining in Michelin star restaurants. Designer clothing picked up on the latest shopping trip to Milan. Luxurious holidays in exotic places. Her lovers get the credit, but it is all being put on the credit card that belongs to her husband. It is she who is indulging their pleasures, not they who indulge her, and all at her husband's expense. That's what's happening in Israel. The thing that she credits to other lovers, to other gods, are the very things that God has provided. Those vines and fig trees of verse 12, which she said were her pay from her lovers, were the very things that God has given to her. And no thanks given to him, no love in return for the love that he has shown to her. How terrible. We find it absolutely shocking. But we would never do such a thing, would we? We would never go on the religious equivalent of Tinder looking for a god that we find more attractive. You've never been attracted to a god who talks less about sin and judgment and hell. You've never liked a god who would go easier on homosexuality and was less concerned about morality. You've never desired a god who would let you live whatever way you wanted, who would turn a blind eye on your drunkenness, your dishonesty, your porn use, your laziness at work, your treatment of your wife or husband or children. You've never wanted a god who would just keep his nose out of all that business and give you what you wanted. Wouldn't life be much easier that way? No one need be offended by what this God says, because this God has nothing worth saying. This God doesn't even say no to you and the things that you want, because this is a God of your own making. This is the God that Israel is after, a God of their own making, a God who will give them the good life without any restrictions and not tell them how they should live. So what does such a husband do? Well, he does the very thing that his wife hates. He restricts her behavior. In verse 6, the Lord says, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. Well, how is he going to do that? Is he literally going to put up barbed wire fence around the garden to keep her in? The modern equivalent of thorn bushes? Is he going to embark on a wall-building effort that would make Donald Trump jealous in order to protect his family, the family that he loves? No, he cancels her credit cards and waits to see how long the good times last without his funding. How generous her lovers really are. Verse 9, therefore I will take away her grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her lewdness. She will no longer enjoy the life of luxury that her husband has provided. He cuts off her cash flow. She'll be exchanging the Michelin star restaurants for Tesco microwave meals. Her days of sunbathing on the French Riviera are over. A semi-warm day on Garrettstown Beach is the most she can look forward to. She'll be shopping in the Isles of Pennies instead of the streets of Milan. Verse 10, So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. She's seen for what she really is, a gold digger, someone who only loves this god because of what she will get. And when she is stripped of her makeup and her designer clothes and her expensive jewelry, there will be nobody liking her. No one will have any interest in her at all. She has absolutely nothing to offer. But the result of this restricting of behavior is only a false repentance. She returns. Israel returns, but it's not a return to the Lord who loves her, to the God who has given her all that she has. It is a return to her husband because she misses the life that she once enjoyed. She says in verse 7, I will go back to my husband as at first. Why? For then I was better off than now. She doesn't miss her husband. She misses only the lifestyle that she once enjoyed. At this time in Israel's history, they are enjoying a prosperity in the land, probably greater than any other time in their history. Bountiful harvests, new wine every year. And when the Lord strips it all away, they will feel the loss of it. But the Lord anticipates a false repentance, because that has always been the response of this people to his discipline in the past. They do not long for the God who has called them to be his own. They are only interested in the things that God owns, the good things that God gives to them. That's what they miss, not the Lord himself. Haven't we been guilty of the same things? We lose a job, our relationship breaks up, our health is deteriorating, our marriage is growing loveless, and we feel our hearts turning away from the God we profess to love. Why? Because we want the good things God gives more than the good God who gives them. But the Lord will not let our hearts be turned so easily. Like an unrelenting husband, he pursues his wife. He will not give up. He will not settle for a people who obey him just so they can enjoy his blessings. He wants to enjoy the love of his people. And that has been his purpose all along. What might have seemed like harsh discipline is really a loving action. Like those who have a family member who's addicted to drugs, and they plan to stage an intervention in the hopes of getting them into rehab. They see the effects that the drugs are having upon that person. They see the road of destruction that lies ahead of the person that they love. They want to rescue them from it. But how is that perceived by the person involved? That intervention, those days at rehab, they're not perceived as loving actions towards me. They're seen as attempts to stop me doing what I want to do. They are ruining my life. They are against me. But it's not that way at all. It is love that motivates their actions. And so it is with the Lord. He does what he does because of his love for his people. The Lord initiates a new Exodus, verse 14. Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. You see, for Israel, that's where it all started. In the desert, when God called his people out of Egypt, rescuing them from slavery. And so the Lord, this unrelenting husband, takes her back to where it all began in hopes of reminding her of that first love. If you're married, perhaps there is a place that you associate with where the romance began. A first date, a first glance, a first kiss. Maybe where you went on honeymoon stirs up all the emotions of young love, those first days together. For Israel, that was the desert. When they had absolutely nothing, but the Lord provided everything that they needed. Even there in the desert, they had this tendency to unfaithfulness. In verse 15, the valley of Achor is mentioned. You may remember it as the place where Achan sinned and his sin was uncovered. He had taken some of the spoils of war that God had forbidden them to take. And Achan was put to death. But here God promises the valley of Achor will be a door of hope. That out of this judgment that is coming, a new and better future can come. This is God's purpose in bringing her back to the desert and stripping her of all that she has. That she will remember the steadfast love of her husband, where she has come from. And verse 15, she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of Egypt. The Lord promises a new covenant. Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. It's a promise of intimacy. Imagine another woman who marries her boss at work. For years she has been addressing him with respect, perhaps even a title. Is there anything more I can do today, Mr. Cahill? Would you like a cup of tea, sir? It's a habit that she finds difficult to break. But a day comes when she no longer calls him her boss. She speaks to him as her husband. There is an intimacy now that was not there before, and the language reflects it. Three times in verses 19 and 20, the word betroth is used. It's the language of a marriage renewal. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge or know the Lord. This unrelenting husband pursues his wayward wife until he can woo her back to himself, until their intimacy is restored. But this covenant that God promises is so much bigger than just between God and his people. It's a covenant that involves the whole earth. Look at verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that you may lie down in safety. The Lord will not only restore his unfaithful people so that they will love him as they should, but he will restore this corrupted earth so that it will be as it was always meant to be. The Lord establishes a new home. Just as God led Israel out of slavery through the desert and into the land of promise, so he will once again lead his people to a new home, a better Canaan, a renewed earth. Verse 21. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Oh yes, Jezreel, Hosea's first son, if you've forgotten him already. Slaughter, wasn't it? That's what Jezreel reminded everybody of. But now it points to what the name literally means. It means to sow or to plant. For the Lord says, verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are the people of God. And they will say, you are my God. Out of death and destruction comes life. Just as the valley of Achor would become a door of hope. Just as out of the coming destruction of the Assyrian invasion, the Lord will make for himself a people who love him. A people who will be restored not just to Canaan, just as a small bit of land on the earth, but brought into a renewed heavens and earth. This is a promise that can include even me and you. those of us who were not his loved one, but who are now his people. If through faith in Jesus we can say, you are my God. You see, we are this undeserving wife. We are just like the kingdom of Israel. We are just like Gomer. And in chapter 3, we see this prophetic action that Hosea must perform. The living action that shows us in flesh and blood what the Lord promises to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And that is what Hosea did. He sought her. Just as the Lord sought after his people. Just as the Lord has sought after us. Of course, it would have been easier for Hosea to forget about Gomer. It would have been easier for Israel for God to turn his back on Israel. It would have been easier for the Lord to leave us in our lostness. But he loved us and he sought us. He sought her and he redeemed her. When Hosea finds Gomer, it seems that she has got herself into debt, perhaps even sold herself into slavery. Whatever it is, she is under the control of another. She is not free to return. She must be redeemed. And Hosea willingly pays the price for her freedom. Haven't we too been redeemed from a slavery that we got ourselves into? The slavery of our sin from which we could not free ourselves? And haven't we been redeemed with something more precious than silver or gold? We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That was the cost of our redemption, a price willingly paid by our Saviour. He sought her, he redeemed her, and he restored her. Gomer is not brought home only to be permanently reminded of her waywardness and to be treated like a slave that Hosea had bought. No, Hosea loves her as his wife. She does not call him master. She calls him husband. She was restored and treated as though she had never been anything but faithful to Hosea. Just as the Lord who has redeemed us restores us and treats us not as our sins deserve, but as though we had never been anything but righteous and loyal and faithful in our love to him. How could all that be possible? Well, only through Jesus. Chapter ends in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3 by pointing out that Israel will live for many days without king or ruler or priest or sacrifice, but that a time would come when the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Well, that's all well and good, but there's a big problem here, isn't there? The Bible writers have obviously made a mistake, and we need to correct them on it. David has been dead for more than 200 years. How on earth can they return to David their king? Well, that's no mistake, because it is not speaking of David, but the king who would come from David's family. David's greater son, David's greatest son, the Messiah, Jesus. He is the one who has sought his people, redeemed his people, and restored his people. Rather than looking for love in all the wrong places, we who trust in Jesus have realized that true love is to be found in the God who loved us. In the God who sent his son to die for us. And though we were far away, we have returned to and sought the Lord our God and David our king. We have sought the one who first sought us, who has redeemed us by his own blood and restored us to an intimate relationship with himself. This surely is a God worthy not only of our liking, but of our steadfast love and loyal faithfulness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, too often we take your love lightly and take it for granted and fail to realize all that was done for us. Father, may we grasp that though we are this undeserving wife, this one who has pursued after other gods, wanted different gods to you, a God of our own making who will let us do what we want and to live as we want and does not tell us how we should live. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to see that when we do that, we are seeking love in all the wrong places. That rather true love is to be found in the God who has sought us, redeemed us, and restored us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that in these coming weeks that you might remind us more and more of the unfaithfulness of our hearts, but of the steadfast love that you have for us that pursues us to win our love. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.